I'm sure that we all have friends. And I'm sure that we probably have a committed relationship or so. But my question is, how do we know if we have a friend or a committed relationship? I think this appears to be one of the most common dilemmas in the 21st century relationships. Oh yeah, the internet is filled with influencers trying to help people navigate the strange new scene called online dating. Now, we have a few people that we know that was successful with the online dating, but for the most part, it usually doesn't end up so good. But the resistance of defining the status of a relationship abounds among those dealing with online dating apps, fast-paced social media, time constraints, the reality of an unstable future, particularly for Gen Z. Now, I found out that Gen Z is a pretty good group of people born from 1996, I think, to 2010. So we got a lot of wonderful young people coming up in this Generation Z, and it gives them a chance to deal through this murky stuff that we have and answer some of the complexities of forging permanent, challenging, possibly inhabilitated relationships. Now, others, I think sometimes the lack of commitment arises out of feeling of instability, mistrust. Who do you trust? Leaving one's comfortable past behind in order to embark on a shared future with somebody. In an uncertain world, safety dominates our priorities. Yet without trust, risk, and vulnerability and commitment to a common future, a true relationship can never evolve. Now, I have come to the conclusion, or what I'd like to do in my remaining years in the ministry, is not to do lectures or preach sermons. I really would just want to try to encourage people and to plant seeds and let them kind of understand what having a relationship with God through Christ is. Because in today's world, the term has surfaced to describe a relationship that lacks clarity, purpose, and more importantly, commitment or goals that keeps its adherence into sometimes allowing relationships to be in limbo. Situationship is what it is rather than a relationship. And it's a word that has just kind of come to the surface. As I mentioned, we're in a gray zone. Nothing's black, nothing's white. We're in gray zone. Well, the gray zone may feel safe for a time, but it's not fulfilling of people's needs or goals for long term. Out of practicality, but more often out of emotional distress and feelings of resentment and disconnection, and one or more partners feeling emotionally unfulfilled. So when a relationship has no clear path, it cannot easily maneuver the roadblocks and the stumbling stones of life. You cannot move forward if you keep one foot cemented in the past. You see, jumping in with both feet, swimming forward, especially in uncertain, unsafe futures, that had stalled for Jesus' disciples also in that scripture that I read. They were frustrated. Their rabbi is gone. They saw him buried into that tomb. They saw him crucified. They were gone. They were in the gray zone. They were miserable. Treading the water in a murky sea of gray, the disciples even encountered Jesus in a locked room. They remained uncertain, though, about what to do next. And like Jesus in our own gray zones in life, in which he appeared resurrected, not yet ascended into for the Father, the disciples too existed in kind of a muddled state, sort of like a gray zone, not sure how to proceed or to get unsuccessful. They decided to go back to their own life and go fishing or whatever they were doing. So the scriptures are so important for us to be able to understand our relationship with God, especially through Christ. We see the disciples floundering about in their boat, trying to catch a load of fish. seven of them, because four was missing from that story. Don't know why. But there was Simon Peter, and he had attempted to go back to his old life, catching fish for a living, but he wasn't having much success. Now, if you think the disciples had a hard time grasping things when Jesus was alive and their mission was in motion, it's not surprising by now that it takes multiple visitations by Jesus to get them back on the missional path. That's why he appears a lot, even in Luke chapter 24, when on the road to Emmaus and the disciples were walking along and this stranger came up and, you know, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but it was Jesus. And when they invited him in at the end of the journey to eat supper with them, then their eyes were opened. But we know that good things in Scripture always comes in threes. This is the third encounter, and Jesus will get them back in line, so to speak. He does so by challenging their commitment. In this single moment, Jesus solidifies clarity and purpose by making them define and redeclare their relationship to him. Jesus needs them, us, modern-day disciples, to understand that the mission of the disciples must undertake for him is not just another occupation. It's just not a simple relationship that can be easily dissolved in Jesus' absence or weakness when things get tough. He needs them to stick with him, to remain in a relationship, a committed, deep, meaningful relationship with him that will continue to permeate their entire identity and propel them into a new future. That third encounter with Jesus is a kind of a recommitment ceremony, if you would, in which the past is rewound and vows are renewed. I think it's also real important for married couples to recommit their vows after a period of time, to kind of renew that commitment to one another. But the disciples, they were called into this revisited, just as Jesus bid them to cast their nets to the right side of the boat and catch fish. It was also a part of their original call to discipleship. And Jesus repeats this miracle again here, catching fish not only but their undivided attention. Simon Peter, the undeniable leader of the pack, if you would. And Jesus and her posse, they called him a posse. I don't know where they ever got that term, but the old town boys in years past, when the sheriff was after somebody, they formed a posse. So Peter was the leader in that posse. And immediately he recognized Jesus and he swims towards the shore with the others as they drag the boat behind them. Secondly, Jesus invites them to break bread with him. He didn't even cook for them. Just as he fed the others throughout ministry with meals of bread and fish, he will re-nourish them with energy and presence and purpose in life. So it's not insignificant that he asked them to bring your catch over, and let's cook it more of this, to be a part of a sacred meal of renewal. Now, this is a covenant celebration in which both disciples and Jesus must be committed to and be a part of. So after the meal was over, the recommitment vows begin. Jesus addresses his prodigal leader, fisher of men, if you would. The stable rock, he said, by using his original name. He didn't say, this is Peter the rock. No, he said, Simon, son of John. And then the committed vows began. Son of John, he said, do you love me more than these? And the question is, more than these? Yeah. Such a small phrase that is so important to Peter's relationship with Jesus. He said, do you love me and committed to me, putting me first in your life and your priorities? Can you leave behind your past and commit to a future with me? Will you love me with a strength that you reserve for no other and nothing else? Will you trust to be my disciple no matter what the future holds? Sounds familiar? Those of us who went through marriage vows, they are very, very similar. You take similar vows in marriage. Do you love me is the one thing. Do you love me more than these? And even more? Now we know Peter answers in the affirmative, thanks be to God, three times he answers, sealing his decision and commitment and his apostleship and his place in Christian history. But why is that so important? It's because what comes next. Jesus said, okay, Peter, then feed my sheep. With a committed relationship comes responsibility. Being a disciple or an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, being committed to Him in a covenant relationship means taking on the mission that God had planned for the world, just as Jesus had. We are all modern-day disciples on that same mission. With a shared life comes responsibility for a common future. For Jesus, that means that the mission cannot end with Him, but it must be continued by all of those who love Him and share life with Him. That's really what a relationship is all about. Life shared in the most intimate and important ways. Caring about mutual goals, forging on even when life gets tough. Staying in connection, even when one partner is absent. Being one body, doing life together. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, because when one falls down, the other one's there to pick them up. So true relationships based in deep love, commitment, and shared priorities enable people and communities to grow together in grace, to reach their best and most desired potential. It means that partners have each other's back when times get tough and encourage each other to move forward when they run to safety. That kind of relationship brings out the best of all of us. Each individual instills in both an added sense of purpose and peace and stability and, more important, confidence. You know, confidence and faith are synonymous. We got to have confidence in one another or have faith in one another and build a commitment to make it happen. So discipleship is about relationships, even us modern day disciples. Because a true relationship with Christ, the Son of God, Savior of your life and my life, and definer of your purpose in life. Now this is the day, first day of the month, that we normally do Holy Communion. And it is this Sunday. We're going to do it with the little cups today. But this is Communion Sunday, so I want you to think about some things as we go through the rituals and think about what it means to be a part of this covenant meal. So as you come forward, and if you like, you can take communion in your seat. You don't have to come to the altar unless you want to spend a little time there. But you don't have to. You can do it in your pew. But more importantly is to take time and to reflect on what it means to be in a relationship with a God who loved you so much that He sent His own Son into the world so that you can have life and have it more abundantly and more important. And He showed by breaking the bondage over sin and death, you have eternal life. There's something much better ahead. So these are the challenges of discipleship to think about as we get ready for the rituals of the bread and the wine. This means that we need to love Jesus. You've got to be in love with Jesus. And I know that's an easy thing to say, but Jesus allows us to have a relationship with the God who created us. But Jesus entered His conversation with Peter with two words, follow me. So as we come to the table this morning or just in your pew, listen to the words that Jesus asked. Do you love me more than these? And if you answer, I do, then He will continue to quicken in your spirit, feed my sheep and follow me. And I pray that your path will be a blessed one, who is in love with Jesus, recognize His purpose and your purpose in life and how we have made it whole. Because without the blessed hope that we have in Christ, I like what the Apostle Paul says, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of what Christ has done for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but more importantly, being raised from the dead, breaking that bondage over sin and death, and allowing us to be on the path to eternal life. Because unless the Lord comes for us first in what we call the rapture, we're all going to experience physical death. As much as none of us want to look that way, but it's going to happen.